Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "When the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The inspired word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Barry. And I also didn't mention at the beginning that Pastor Jenny is gone this weekend. She is at Walk to Emmaus in Cedar Rapids at a retreat. And so continue in prayer for her. She will be there through later this afternoon. And we have the privilege today of hearing from Dale Seiler, Pastor Jenny's husband. He's going to come and preach. And so give him a warm welcome.
Hopefully I'm on. All right, I'm on. All right. I bet I will. I don't know that I have a sermon so much today, but I, just a few points to talk about today, and hopefully they'll make some sense to some of us when we're all said and done. I know most of us today will pick up a Bible and read it from sometime in the not-too-distant future. And I'm not sure how you feel about the Bible, but I don't find it the easiest book to read or understand. You can read some sections of the Bible and ask 5 different people what it means, and you'll get a variety of different answers. A couple of quick notes about the Bible. Christian book publisher Zondervan's 2010 catalog of Bibles, thank you, runs 223 pages. It includes Bibles tailored toward black children, students, spiritual seekers, women with cancer, busy dads, new moms, recovering addicts, surfers, grandmothers, and on and on and on. According to the American Bible Society website, the number of printed English versions and paraphrases of the Bible is about 900. 900. Seems like a lot. Perhaps a better word than version would be translation. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And if everybody could read Hebrew and Greek, then we wouldn't need English versions or translations. But most people can't read Greek. As a result, we need to rely on people who are fully fluent in English and Greek. These scholars read the original Greek Bible and came up with an English equivalent. The translation of the Greek New Testament is a very precise science. The New American Standard Bible, for example, was translated over a period of 10 years by over 45 scholars and was published in 1962. More than 90% of American households own a Bible. And the average family owns 3, according to pollsters at the Barna Group. They weren't able to tell us how many actually open up the Bible and read it, though. As I took a quick look through our house, I found these Bibles. Now you're thinking, well, gee, your wife's a pastor. Well, without too much effort, I found these that we had that were not related to Jennifer being a pastor. This is our family Bible. This next one is Jennifer's Bible that she received in the third grade. This is the one she uses now for her for reading. Here are a couple that I had next to my nightstand. This Bible, turn your head, is over 100 years old. It belonged to my grandfather, and see his, hard to see, but his name is on there. Fred Robinson is printed on the bottom there towards, on the right side there. It is the King James translation. This is the biggest one we have in size anyway. It's the Young Reader's Bible, and it was the one that I received for my church when I was in the third grade. And difficult to see here, but it's got pretty large print, and it is pretty easy to read, and it's got little colored graphics and things like that in there. And I suspect in 20 years I'll end up going back to using that Bible. A 2011 Gallup poll found that 3 out of 10 Americans believe the Bible to be the actual Word of God, to be interpreted literally word for word. The poll offered 3 options for folks to respond to. Number 1, the Bible is the actual Word of God to be taken literally word for word. Number 2, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but not everything should be taken literally. And 3, the Bible is an ancient book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts. 30% responded that the Bible is the actual Word of God. 49% preferred the second option. And 17% believe the Bible to be a book of fables and legends. Now, the 30% that said they believe the Bible to be the actual Word of God and to be taken literally word for word, the poll didn't ask those 30% if they tried to live their lives in that manner. How would that affect your lifestyle? Well, I guess I'm out because I shaved this morning. And according to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 20, which reads, "You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard." The Bible in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19 says, "Avoid wearing clothes made of mixed fibers." Now, I'm not sure what I've got on today, but I'm sure they're made from more than one fiber. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11, further states, "You shall not wear clothes made of wool and linens woven together." And how about Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which tells us, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I think I understand the spirit of that, but can you literally do that? Wouldn't that mean that your neighbor's dreams, career, family, children, pets, all have the same finances, all have the same equal importance as your own? Author A.J. Jacobs was fascinated by all of this, so he decided to follow the Bible as literally as possible for a year. The result is this book, The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Pursuit to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. He spent 8 months devoted to the Old Testament, or as the Jews prefer to call it, the Hebrew Bible, since old implies outdated and new implies improved, and 4 months following the New Testament, or the Christian Bible. A brief note about the author. AJ says he is officially Jewish, but says, "I'm Jewish in the same way the Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant," which is to say, not very. He tried to read the entire Bible without picking and choosing. He assembled a board of spiritual advisors, rabbis, ministers, priests, and some others he found through Bible commentary books to guide him through some of the Bible's sometimes seemingly strange statement, like the command in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 4, to break a cow's neck at the sight of an insult of murder. If you read a King James version, it says that. AJ found that in Judaism, there is a literal meaning of the biblical passage, and then there's the interpretation from the rabbis. For example, the famous line in Leviticus, "an eye for an eye," doesn't really mean you go pluck up the guy's eye. It means cash for an eye. The attacker has to pay the victim the monetary value of an eye. This is what's referred to as restitution, right? I'm of the opinion there are a lot of crimes where a sentence of restitution would be more beneficial than a sentence of jail time. I like to see a politician sometime run on a platform of restitution instead of prison time, and let's see where that goes. Now back to the command regarding mixed fibers. AJ hires a Shatnez tester. Shatnez is the Hebrew word for mixed fibers. A tester will come to your home and inspect your shirts and pants, sweaters and suits to make sure you have no hidden mixed fibers. Now you may be thinking, who needs that? Why would anybody do that? Well, if you're an Orthodox, in the part of the Orthodox Jewish community, you would need a Shatnez tester because you follow that belief. Mr. Berkowitz comes to AJ's home and tests AJ's clothing for mixed fibers. He tells AJ that Shatnez is not just any mixed fiber. Polycotton blends and lycra spandex blends are fine. The problem is mixing wool and linens. That's the forbidden combination according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11. Mr. Berkowitz inspects AJ's garments with a microscope and tells him you can't trust the clothing labels. They're often inaccurate. So AJ ends up with a pile of clothes that he can't wear for an entire year. Now the obvious question is, why would God care if we wore mixed fibers? And the answer is, we don't know. Now according to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 to 25, you cannot eat the fruit unless the tree that bears that fruit is at least 5 years old. The tree is 4 years old or younger, that fruit is not for human consumption. Now, why would that be? The answer is, we don't know. Now, here's a sampling of just a few other odd behaviors that AJ adopted during his year of living biblically. He found himself saying to folks, maybe we can have lunch on the fourth day of the work week, since Thursday is forbidden. It comes from the Norse god Thor. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. He rubs a dab of olive oil on his hair each morning, as instructed by Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8, let not oil be lacking on your head. And he had this strange way of paying his babysitter. The Bible says the wages... Whoops, I'll get back here. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning, which is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. So AJ pays his babysitter each day in cash and has him give the cash back at the end of the week, and he writes her a check. Now raise your hand if you've done this recently. Numbers 10, verse 10 tells us, also on your day of rejoicing, at your appointed festivals and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of well-being. Psalms 81, verse 3 says, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our festal day. So AJ purchases a ram's horn or a shofar and learned to blow it, and did so at the first of each month. He researched this topic and found that there are still a few 21st century people who also blow it a trumpet at the start of each month, but they are a small minority. Mainstream Judaism and Christianity have both discontinued this practice, along with the observance of hundreds of other obscure biblical rules. We as Christians believe that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. His crucifixion made animal sacrifice unnecessary. And not just animal sacrifice, but many of the ceremonial laws found in the Old Testament. So that's why we can shave our beards without concern and why we don't blow trumpets at the first of the month. Most Christians also distinguish between moral laws and ritual laws. We still follow the Old Testament's moral laws, like the Ten Commandments, but pass on many of the ritual laws mentioned throughout the Old Testament. And there are dozens of rules that Jews no longer follow as well. And the reason is different. According to Judaism, animal sacrifices can only take place at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Romans destroyed the second temple in 70 CE, and when the temple was gone, so was the relevance of more than 200 sacrifice-related rules including blowing a trumpet at the new moon, which was originally done along with a sacrifice. So the question most of us have heard before, or maybe even asked ourselves, is how does this book that was written, I don't know, 1,800 to 3,500 years ago apply to modern society? What advice or guidance is in the Bible to help me, a modern-day guy? Well, how about following the Ten Commandments? Anyone here have any issues with the Ten Commandments? I think they're all valid and still things to live by. And how about living some of these verses? Psalms 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. One of the Bible commentaries define evil tongue as, this refers to any derogatory or damaging statements against an individual, even when the slanderous or defaming remarks are true, which if published to others, would cause the subject physical or monetary damage, anguish, or fear. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Parts of the Bible do allow for some type of bad mouthing. For example, it's okay to warn your neighbor that he's about to open business with an embezzler. But for the most part, all sniping, snarkiness, disparaging, mocking, scoffing, scorning, that's all off limits. I need a lot of work on this one. Lying. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5 says, the righteous hate falsehood. AJ found that he lies a lot. Not huge lies, but some, like he gave a fake email address to a religious organization because he didn't want their junk emails. Or he told his friend who wrote a children's book that, our kid just loved your book, even though they never read it. And telling his two-year-old son at supper time, just one more bite. Kitty's bite was one more bite. One more bite. Over and over and over. So consider all you say during the day, and there may be more falsehood spoken than you might believe. I do think I do pretty well in telling the truth. I even answer the, does this make my butt look big question, honestly, at least to my wife. Those of you helping with shared blessings or with the mission trip are following the command in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your need neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lend enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Tithing. This is a confusing topic and kind of a tough one to live by. You get into this, is it 10%? Is it before taxes? Is it after taxes? Do I have to hire an accountant? AJ hires or consults a retired pastor who he refers to as the pastor out to pasture. The pastor believes and advises that you shouldn't get too legalistic with it. Give what you can afford, and then give some more. It should feel like a sacrifice. Well, that's pretty easy to follow. And it makes sense to me. AJ studied the Bible for more insight and found that in the time of ancient Israel, before the Romans took over, no one paid taxes per se. The tithes were the taxes. And the tithing system was complicated. You gave portions to a variety of people. To the priests, the temple keepers, the temple itself, the poor, widows, and orphans. And this leads me to our scripture reading this morning, where a rich young man approaches Jesus and asks what it takes to have eternal life. Jesus mentions several of the Ten Commandments, and the man answers that, I've followed those since I was a boy. And then Jesus tells him, if you wanted to be perfect, you sell all you own, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow him. After hearing this, the rich man walks away sad. And then Jesus gives the eye through the camel parable to his disciples. And the disciples were confused and says, well, who in the world can be saved? And Jesus replies, I'm reading from a different version, so it's slightly different than what was read. Humanly speaking, no one, but with God, everything is possible. And then comes a remark from Peter that We may very well have asked if we were in the same position. We followed you. What are we going to get out of it? And then Jesus replies that the 12 disciples shall sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He further says that anyone who gives up his home, family, and property to follow him will receive 100 times as much in return and have eternal life. And he concludes with the following: but many who are now first will be last then, and some who are last now will be first then. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I find that the Bible can at times be difficult to understand. As I researched these verses, I found the following. And there are a variety of opinions about the meaning, the eye through the camel thing. You know, is it literally? Is it trying to pass an eye through a camel through a eye of a needle? There's another opinion that holds that there existed somewhere in Jerusalem city wall a narrow gate known as the eye of the needle. It's apparently something that would look like that. And the explanation is such that a small gate made it impossible for a fully loaded camel to pass through it. The camel would have to either be unloaded or walk on its knees in order to pass through the opening. And then the third interpretation says that a word for camel is nearly identical to a word for rope. And some believe that when the New Testament's original scrolls were translated into Greek, an error in translation may have occurred. This would mean that the text should have read, it is easier for a rope to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what is rich anyway? Now, in Tipton or Coralville, where I live right now, well, I'm not considered rich. But if I'm speaking in front of a group in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, I probably would be. I don't know about that place. Now, this is one I do understand. It is one of my favorites. Anybody familiar with gleanings? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10 says, "And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, nor shall you gather the fallen grapes, you shall leave them for the poor." The idea of gleaning goes like this: when you harvest your field, don't reap the entire field. Leave the corners unharvested so that the leftovers, the gleanings, can be gathered by the poor. The Old Testament book of Ruth describes how Ruth met Boaz by gleaning in Boaz's field. Leaving something for the poor, wouldn't that be great if we all had that sort of attitude today? During the year, AJ travels and meets with the Jewish community, the Amish, and travels to Israel. And because of Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, "Fools say in their heart, there is no God," he attends the weekly meeting of the New York City Atheists. AJ wrote of a speaker there named Ken and said, "Ken is a good speaker, even charismatic, as close as you can get to a godless preacher. He has a booming voice, slaps his palm of his hand to punctuate a point, and all but says amen. But there's a lot of murmuring and crosstalk during his sermon. The problem is no one believes Ken's authority derives from God, which means it's much harder to command attention. Ken has increased the group's membership and started some programs, but go to an atheist meeting and you'll see why the Christian television network doesn't have to worry about an atheist television network anytime soon. You ever seen an atheist cathedral? When you go to a hotel room, is there a Gideon's Bible there or Why I'm Not a Christian by Bertram Russell in the top drawer? Why is that? It's because it's hard to be passionate about a lack of belief. And finally, I will close with this from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. "Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in trust. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Let's try living that literally. And now I'll close with a prayer. God, thank you for your gift to us of the Bible. Inspire us to read it frequently and learn from it.